Hello, and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch with Pastor Steve DeNicola.
Chapter 5, Galatians 5. How many are glad the elections are over? Two big reasons we're glad the elections are over. One is, we don't have to get junk mail anymore as much. And two is, we don't get as many phone calls, do we? Good night. Everybody was calling us. It seems like everybody's always calling, you know. You get political calls, you get telemarketer calls, you get emails coming through the computer, letters through the mail. Calls come in different shapes and sizes, don't they? Yeah, judgment calls we have to make, sales calls, personal calls, there's even evangelical calls. But you know what the most important thing about calls is? Who's calling exactly? That's what matters most, is who is calling. Who's calling? So a baseball player, I'm sure, is going to pay a whole lot more attention when his manager calls him than when the bat boy calls him, right? Sure. And when you get a phone call in the middle of the night and the caller identifies themselves as a police officer and they want to tell you about a situation with a family member that's close to you, you pay very close attention to that call. But if you pick up the phone in the middle of the night and somebody wants to jabber at you and doesn't even want to identify who they are, what are you going to do? Hang up the phone. And who would you pay more attention to? A doctor who wants to tell you about a medical condition, or the mailman who wants to whine and complain about the way your post office or post box door swings open and shuts? We evaluate the call based upon who is calling. So what do we do when God calls? What do we do when God makes that call into our life? How do we respond to that call? Well, sometimes we run from the call. Anybody run from God's call? Tom and I, that's it? Two of us? Any other truthful people in the congregation here today? I'm just wondering. I'm giving you a chance. Yeah. Yeah. But I've run in circles. That's where we run. Amen. Yeah, how many of you have fought God's call? Oh, yeah. I'm guilty of there, too. How many of you have embraced God's call? Yeah, I've come to that point of embracing when I have no strength left and I'm tired of running around in circles and I'm tired of fighting the one who can't be fought. Then we embrace God's call, yeah. So God calls us to many things, you and I. He calls us to repentance, doesn't he? He calls us to serve him. He calls us to obey his word. He calls us to love him and to love others. God calls you and I to a life that will please him. And here's the exciting thing about God's call, and it's your key point here at this junction. God's call, it has power. God's call, think about that. The call of God, when he speaks into an individual person into your life, into my life, it has power. Wow. God's call has the power to convict us when we run from him. It has the power to pursue us and overcome us when we fight him. And it has the power to welcome us when we will embrace him. God's call has power in our lives. So let me ask you a couple of questions. First of all, have you been called by God to be his child? Are you here today and you've been called personally by God to be his son or his daughter? Think about that. Now let me ask you another question. If he has called you to be his son or his daughter, what has he called you from? And what has he called you to? Yeah. Those are important questions to answer. And last week, the Apostle Paul admonished us, and he said, stand fast in God's call. This week, he's going to admonish us to live a life that lives up to the call of God upon us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the power and the preciousness of your call. And Lord, many of us here, even today, are reminded of when you first knocked at the door of our heart, when you first called our voice personally and said, you wanted us to come unto you, that we would find rest, that we'd find salvation, that we'd find purpose and meaning in our life. And I ask, Lord, that you would bring us back to remember your call, to remember the responsibility as well as the wonderful privilege of being called by God to be his child. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Verse 7 of chapter 5 in Galatians. Paul says, you ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? It's kind of like he's saying, you ran well. Who tripped you up? Who got in front of you? What happened to you? That's what he's asking. The Apostle Paul is basically referring to what was very popular in the Roman and the Greek cultures, and that was the Olympic Games. Yeah. Now, interesting thing about the Olympics, you could not compete in the Olympic Games unless you were a citizen. Neat parallel there. Because we don't run the race to be saved. We run the race because we are saved. And by the way, this may be news for some. The minute you became born again and you became a child of God, guess what? You were handed your outfit. You're on the track team. There's a race that's set before us. There's a course before every one of us that God has set us on the track, and he says, run, and run well, and run to my glory, and win the gold for the prize of the hope of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So we want to run in order to fulfill God's will for our life. I like what Eric Little said. He said, when I run, I feel the pleasure of God. And that's why the way I want to live my life is when I run the course, the race that God has set before me, that I feel the pleasure of God. Isn't that the way we want to run and live our lives? Is to feel God's pleasure as we run. Wow. Now, the Apostle Paul is imagining the Olympic Games, you know. And they're running the race and someone cuts in front of them and causes them to stumble, to trip up, to slow down, to stall, or even to fall and become disqualified. That's his illustration here. That's what he's imagining in their life, in his mind. And you and I have seen that. We've watched the Olympics. We've seen the BMX bike riding or the skiing or the runners or the ice skaters or those roller skaters and they're coming around. All of a sudden, the guy in front is now the guy in third place, you know, and or he gets tripped up, bing, and he's out. He's out of the whole race. And that's what Paul is alluding to him here. He's saying, look, you were doing so well. What happened? Who cut in front of you? Who caused you to stumble? What happened to you? And then he goes on, this persuasion does not come from him who calls you. Who's him who calls you? Wow, that's Christ. You see, we're called to follow Christ. You are not called to follow a pastor or a teacher or some religious celebrity or some band. You're not called to follow a particular doctrine or even a movement. You're not called to follow a group or a bunch of books. You're called to follow a person, and that person is Jesus Christ. That's our call. We are following him and nothing and no one else. Amen? All we need is Jesus. All we really need is his Spirit, his Word. All we need is Jesus. And so many people get so tripped up, and it grieves my heart that so many people in the church get tripped up on this. It's basic. Am I talking anything here up here? No, this is basic. We're called to follow Jesus. How basic is that? That's Christianity 101. But why don't we get it? So some of you that went to Israel with us on our Israel trip, you might remember there's a guy named Nick that joined us on the trip. He lives out in the Inland Empire. And he happens to be a Facebook friend of mine. And he's a neat brother in the Lord. And he had a thread going on his homepage a week or so ago. And there was a guy that was ranting and talking to him, and very sincere guy. And he was just talking about how disillusioned he was and how confused he was. And he says, what is really true? And there's so many contradictions and people that contradict one another and say this and say that. He says, I don't even know what to believe anymore. And I don't normally get involved in a lot of these threads, but I felt led that this guy was really, really sincere in his heart. So I put a post up there and I said, look, brother, I said, you know, I really do think you're honestly confused and disheartened and disillusioned. And I just want to encourage you. Stop reading all these things and listening to people. Just read God's Word. I said, why don't you read the Gospel of John? Because the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verse 31, he said, these things I've written that you might have. Believe on the name of the Son of God, and believing on him, you might have life. So just read his Word. Stop listening to everybody's opinion, everybody's confusion. Just the words of Jesus. Just God's Word to us. It's that simple. But it's amazing in our world, how many people will read everything else but the Bible? They'll try everything, but simply coming to Christ, and they will fall for the most foolish things because they are so confused. They're vainly trying to attempt to somehow know God through all these avenues that have no way of delivering on that promise. So that word call that the Apostle Paul uses here is the same Greek word that he used back in the beginning of Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. And it says there, he says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. So that word call means to summon or to invite someone. Jesus called me to be his child. He summoned me. He invited me to come into his family, into his kingdom. He did that call to your life as well, if you're here and you're a born-again believer in Christ. So especially this call, this word call is used of God inviting someone to come in and partake of the blessings of salvation and enjoy the benefits of the kingdom of God. But it doesn't just say call, but it says him who called you in Galatians 1:6. Who is that? That's God. God himself called you. The creator of the universe spoke into my soul and he called me that day. He spoke into your life and he called you that day. Think about that. The God of heaven and earth took the time in his busy schedule to speak to me, to call me, to want me to be his child. So, if he's called me, what has he called me from? Now think about that. Identify that. What did God call you from when you became his child? What was it that he called you out of? The Bible says he calls us out of darkness into marvelous light. So what was it there in that world that you were in that he called you from? And then, what is it that he's calling you to? We know who he calls us to, his son. But what does he want us to do? You see, the call of God has power. It has power to change our lives. It has power to save us. And it has power to keep us living for him. It's a precious and powerful thing, the call of God. How it must grieve God when he's called us from things to something else. And then we turn back to the very thing he called us from. How that must break his heart. So Paul uses this illustration of sports and the Olympics and running. And now he's switching over and he's coming into the kitchen. And he wants to get out the pots and pans and illustrate with his culinary skills. Talks about leaven. The ability of leaven to affect and permeate into everything. I didn't touch it. I'm not responsible. And don't I just sound like a person of this generation? I'm not responsible for anything. But I didn't touch it. There's a sign there, but I can't figure out what the sign is. So we're going to go to leaven. Galatians 5:9, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Now, understand this. In the Bible, every time the Bible talks about leaven, it's always representative of sin. Yeast, leaven, sin. I better pick this up. I'm thinking about the worship team coming up going, oh my goodness, I'm not going to get near him. There we go. During the Passover, there was to be no leaven in the house. In the sacrifices, you dare not put leaven and mix it in with the sacrifice. And Paul continues that understanding and says, there's not to be any leaven in the body of Christ. No leaven. And he says, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Why? Because leaven isn't satisfied encapsulated to itself. It has to affect everything around it. And so dangerous was leaven and illustrative of spiritual things that Jesus talked about leaven on different occasions. And he spoke of three different types of leaven in particular. I found it's interesting. He said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, beware of the leaven of the Sadducees, and beware of the leaven of Herod. Interesting. So what is that leaven? The leaven is something that works in secret. It's very quiet. It's subtle. It's slippery. And it gets in and permeates and affects and destroys and perverts what was. The leaven of the Pharisees was hypocrisy. They made the commandments of God, remember, of no effect by what? Their traditions and their doctrines. Jesus was always chiding the Pharisees for their hypocrisy in their teaching. The leaven of the Sadducees was unbelief. They denied many essential truths of Scripture. One, but not the least of them, was they denied the miraculous and the resurrection of the dead. Would you say that's a pretty essential of Scripture? So their leaven was that of unbelief. And the leaven of the Herodians was that of worldliness. The Herodians taught that Herod was actually the Messiah, the promised Messiah from the Scriptures. And he was come to help and to deliver God's people. Even though King Herod, as we know him historically, lived a profane and perverted life, they overlooked that because they were looking for some earthly person, some earthly thing to benefit their life. So the leaven of the Herodians is that of worldliness. It's looking for something in this world to satisfy what only God can satisfy, or to fulfill the promises that only God can fulfill. And I find it interesting that these three things were what Jesus told his disciples of old to be on guard of. It's the same thing you and I have to be on guard of. Yeah, hypocrisy, unbelief, and worldliness. And it's permeated the church of Jesus Christ like leaven through the centuries. It's worse today than it was in the early church. And I would say that if you really look at it, these are perhaps the three greatest sins in the body of Christ. These three sins of leaven by those that call themselves Christian and hang out in the body like leaven in dough, and they are filled with hypocrisy, filled with unbelief. They don't really believe the word of God, and they're filled with worldliness, but they call themselves Christian. And the unbeliever looks at that in the church and says, "Ugh, I don't like that." What they're looking at is leaven. But here's the thing. The leaven permeates the whole. Leaven isn't satisfied to just stay by itself. It always wants to affect everything it touches, everything around it. Verse 10, I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind, but he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. The cross is offensive to many. And it's kind of an odd thing for you and I, because I do know ornamentally the cross is really cool. We got non-Christians that love the cross. They love to wear it, hang it from their ear, from their neck, tattoo it on their body. They love the cross. The cross is really a cool ornament in our culture today. But the cross of Christ is very offensive. Why? Because the cross of Christ says this: you cannot get to heaven, you cannot earn salvation by your own goodness. I had to die on that cross, Jesus says, in order to get you into heaven, because you will never be good enough. And that's offensive to the religious mind. It's offensive to the self-righteous, isn't it? And so the Apostle Paul says, look, Jesus' finished work on the cross puts an end to all self-righteousness. And I'm persecuted because I bring that message, as opposed to these others that bring the message of works, bring the message of, if you do this and follow this set of rules, you will somehow gain God's favor. And the cross says there's nothing we can do to gain God's favor but to cling to the cross of Christ and to the one who died there. So Paul says, regarding these Judaizers, the teachers that came in, teaching circumcision and following the law, he says, I wish that they were cut off. And in the Greek, it's a lot more graphic than our English versions. It means, I wish they were cut off the way they want to circumcise your private parts. Hack them off. So next he goes on, and he talks about this liberty that we've been privileged to enjoy and called to as Christians. In chapter 5, I think it's interesting because we see three ministries of the Holy Spirit mentioned here in these last verses of chapter 5. We're not going to get into all of them, but the first ministry that we are going to talk about today is, one is, he helps us to love others. The Holy Spirit helps you to love others. In fact, I was talking to someone after the in between services, and we were talking about how, you know, you can try to love people in your flesh, but that's just going to last so long. You know what I mean. It just lasts so long. It's only when the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit that we can truly love people. So that's one ministry. The second ministry of the Holy Spirit is He helps us overcome the flesh. He helps us to overcome the flesh. And the third is He helps us to produce spiritual fruit in our lives, and we'll talk about that in the weeks to come. But let's get into verse 13. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. So our liberty in Christ is not a call to be free to sin, it's a call to be free from sin. How tragic it is for a Christian who has been freed from sin to then use his liberty and his freedom to now think that he can run and still embrace what he was called from. How that must break the heart of God. Consider your calling for a moment. What have you been called from? You've been called from things that were going to ruin your life and the people around you. You've been called from serving yourself with your life. That's what you've been called from. That's what I've been called from. What have you been called to as a Christian, as a child of God? You've been called to what? To things that are going to only enhance, bless, and prosper your life. That's what Jesus calls us to. And He calls us to those things that are going to bless others' lives through us. And He also calls us not to serve ourselves like we were in sin, but to serve Christ. Now we have a whole new meaning and a purpose to life, to serve our Savior. That's what it says in Colossians chapter 4, 17. It says, take heed to the ministry which you have received from the Lord to fulfill it. Have you ever considered that? You have a ministry. Every one of us have a ministry that we have received from the Lord Himself. The Lord Jesus gives us ministries. He sets that course before us. He has set us on a race, on a path. Each one of us have been placed in this area, Saddleback Valley, at this time, 2016, for such a time as this. God has placed us here, and He's called us for a purpose that we can't fulfill in another lifetime. We can only fulfill it now, and He has it for us here where He's planted us. But here's the tragedy, and here's the deception. The enemy wants to get us so distracted with the things of the flesh and the things we were called from that we never are able to spend quite any time developing, seeking God, and doing what He's called us to. And that's the way far too many Christians pathetically exist in their Christian life. They are stumbling, trapped, tied up, fascinated with the things that they were called from, and they're not doing and focusing on what they were called to. In the desert, there are two birds that fly overhead and scan the landscape. There's vultures and there's hummingbirds. The vultures, they're looking over the landscape and they're looking for dead flesh. They're looking for something to devour that was dead and rotting. And that's what they're focused on as they are scouring over the desert landscape. The hummingbird is doing the same thing. He's scouring over the same territory. But he's not looking for what was dead. He's looking for what's alive. He's looking for wildflowers. He's looking for sweetness, for nectar. He's looking for life. That's what he's looking for. And they're all both looking at the same desert, but their focus is on totally different things. What's the point? Is each bird is finding what they're looking for. The vulture's going to find what he's looking for. The hummingbird's going to find what he's looking for. And you know what? It's the same thing with you and I. We're going to find what we're looking for based upon what our appetite is and what we're seeking. We're either going to live to satisfy our fleshly desires, or we're going to live to love and serve Christ by loving and serving others. It's one or the other. I mean, you and I, we're all in this same battle. So we have to decide. Am I a hummingbird or a vulture? What are you? Are you soaring through life looking for the dead, looking for the past? Or are you soaring through life looking for the sweetness, looking for what's alive? What are you? A vulture or a hummingbird? Some of you are saying, I think I'm a vulture bird. There's no such thing. There is no such thing. So the question really is this. And this is something for us to think. Has true grace enlightened our soul? Has the true grace of God enlightened our soul? Well, let me ask you. Is there a true grace? Is there something that's real, that we can call true grace? Is there a true grace? How many think there is? I do. If there's a true grace, is it possible that there's a false grace? Jude 4 talks about it. He says this, "For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men," and listen to this, "who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." There are people who actually creep in, call themselves Christian, and they turn the grace of God into lewdness because they have liberty. And by doing it, he says, they actually deny the Lord Jesus Christ. That is a false grace. Wow. Key point, true grace is not an excuse to sin, but the motive to serve Christ. True grace gives us a motive to serve Christ, not an excuse to, I can go over here because I'm saved by grace. So I can just go over here and live in all the things and enjoy these things that God called me from. How that breaks his heart. Using our liberty to go back into the filth. The Apostle Peter calls it dog puke. Wow. Why? Because sin will stymie our service for Christ. Sin will suffocate our sacrifice for Christ. It will make us ineffective. It will do like the Apostle Paul said. It'll trip us up on that race. It'll make us stumble. It'll make us fall. It'll disqualify us from the race altogether. For he says, all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's powerful. If you want to just put the whole Old Testament together, he says, as far as human relationships are concerned, you can put it all down to one word or one phrase or one sentence if you want. Love your neighbor as yourself. Do you have a problem with anybody? You got a personal problem with people? You got to hang up a struggle in your life that involves any other person? Here's your answer. It's the answer to all our personal relationships. Love our neighbor as ourself. Wow. It's really the godly solution to all personal relationships, all of the problems of our society. Owe no one anything, Romans 13 says, except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. If there is any other commandment, they're all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. For love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. So much so that our key point is this: if you want to gauge your spiritual maturity, then look how well you love others. Your spiritual maturity. Now, I was in a discussion with some pastors recently, and we're actually talking about spiritual maturity. And the three of them said the mark of spiritual maturity is love. And I'm over here saying, no, the mark of spiritual maturity is how well you know God. And they're saying, no, it's love. I'm thinking, that's too simple. It's how well you know God. And they said, no, it's love. And then the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart and said, and remind me of these verses in 1 John 4:7-8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knows not God, for God is love. And that's very profound, even though it's very simple, seemingly. It's very profound, because that means there are a lot of theologians that know a whole lot more than anyone else in this room, but they don't have much of the love of God in their lives. Are they spiritually mature? Not according to 1 John 4. Wow. And there are some baby Christians that don't know much about God at all. They have a lot of love of God in their heart. They're a lot more mature than a lot of people that have a lot of stuff up here. It's not about knowing so much about God, because you don't even know Him. You can know facts about Him. You can know verses in the Bible. But if we don't have the love of God in our heart, we don't even know Him. Wow. Wow. 1 Corinthians 12:31, Paul says, I'm going to show you a more excellent way. And then he goes on to describe what? Love. It's the power of the Holy Spirit that gives us the love of God in our hearts to love others. But Paul says, look, you are lacking love. That's what his indictment is you've been tripped up. You think it's all about knowledge. You think it's all about knowing the law, knowing the facts, knowing the Bible. It's not about those things. He says it's about love. And then he tells them what the consequence is and how he knows that they do not truly love God, love one another and love God and know God. They're not even spiritually mature. Because he goes in the very, very next verse and he says, but if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. So he says, look, if you're putting people down, you're saying negative comments about them, you're rolling their eyes when they're talking, you don't love them. When you're talking behind their back, you're not displaying love. So think about this. Do we want to gauge how spiritually mature we are? Then we need to think about what we say about others behind their back. Very telling. That's what Paul is saying. Because the result of lack of love in our heart will be the fruit of what we say and what we think about towards others that is not loving. So the Apostle Paul says, guess what? It's like leaven. It doesn't just stay with you. It affects the whole body. You're going to bite and devour one another. You may think just because you're unloving, you're unkind, you say negative things about someone, that that's just about you. No, no, no. It permeates the body of Christ. You bite and devour. You're destroying whom Christ has died for and given his life for. There's this thing about snake eating snakes. And zookeepers talk about this with reptiles. And I've often wondered when I've gone into that reptile exhibit, kind of gives me the shakes. But anyway, a lot of times they have these snakes and they're in separate little cages. And you wonder why. And the reason why is a lot of snakes have been known, they'll grab on the same, you know, bait, whatever is in there, the same food, and they'll grab one end, the other snake grab another, and they'll start chomping it, you know, and they start, you know, wanting to swallow. And they get it over here, and it's like snake to snake, and it's like this standoff. It's like, what happens? The one with the biggest mouth wins. And he keeps on chomping, and literally, that snake starts to eat the other snake and just consumes the other snake until it's completely devoured. Have I grossed you out? Sorry. I thought it was a great illustration, though. Think about that. It's literally devouring one another. Yeah. And it is. It's part of that serpent that wants to do it. So do we want to have more grace for others in our lives? Then we need to be the person of grace that freely gives grace to another. Proverbs 10:12 says, love covers a multitude of sin. That's grace. Amen. Verse 16, then I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So here the Apostle Paul gives us what seemingly is a very simple formula for how to gain victory over our flesh. And you came here and you said, that's the title of the message, how to gain victory over our flesh. That seems like an insurmountable sermon, okay? Paul just sums it up right here, walk in the Spirit. The key to conquering the flesh is not ritual, it's not resolution, it's not pain, it's not all these rigid things that we're going to, don't do that, don't touch that, don't do that. It's just walk in the Spirit, he says. Just walk in the Spirit. You're going to find out you're not going to want to fulfill the lust of the flesh. You're not even going to have time. Wow. What if I told you this morning, I don't want anybody to think about big purple dinosaurs. Don't you dare. Too late. We've all got Barney right there in front of us in our mind, right? We're looking at a big purple dinosaur. Why? Because I just said that, or we're just focused on that. And so now we can't even get the big purple dinosaur out of our head. Oh, great. But if I were to ask the ushers to come by with hot fudge brownies, and they came by serving them and passing them down the row, all of a sudden you've got this brownie with a big scoop of ice cream on it, nice hot molten lava fudge flowing down over it, maybe some nice cherries on top of it, and it's there in front of you. You're looking at that brownie, you're thinking, what purple dinosaur? Who cares about purple dinosaurs? Give me a fork or a spoon. I want to devour that brownie. And that's what Paul's saying. You walk in the Spirit, you're not going to fulfill the lust of the flesh. That stuff isn't even going to be attractive to you anymore. So I want to overcome certain sins in my life. I want to overcome those things I've been called from. May I suggest I do and you do what Paul says. Look, get so consumed with God. Get so focused on the things of the Spirit and walking in with Him and in Him in this life, that we're not going to want to be going back to that. We're going to be so busy following Jesus. Remember when Moses was up on Mount Sinai? That's in Deuteronomy 9 and 10. Actually, two times he went up to the Mount Sinai. 40 days and 40 nights he spent there with God on Mount Sinai. And he just says, kind of in passing, I was up there for 40 days and 40 nights. I didn't drink anything, and I didn't eat anything. Why? We're never told that God told him to fast. Did he do it to please God? We're never told God was impressed or pleased. Wasn't commanded by God. He wasn't pleased by it. He didn't care. So why did Moses not eat or drink? Why? Because he was too enraptured with the presence of God. He was like, I'm caught up in God's presence. I haven't got time to eat or drink. I'm too excited about being here with God. And that's what Paul is saying. When we get so focused on Christ, we're not going to want to be dabbling into, well, I wonder how much Christian liberty I can do in this and still get away with. He's going to say, no, we don't want to even get, goodness gracious, I'm too busy looking that way to go back this way. That's what Paul is saying. There's a story about a guy that had these foxhound dogs. And they were fighting one day, and they got into a big old dog fight, and he's looking at his investment in these expensive foxhounds just being devouring one another, kind of like Christians can do. And so he jumps in the middle of it, and he starts grabbing the dogs, picking them up by the legs, and tossing them over here, picking that one over, tossing them. But it didn't do any good. He'd toss a dog over this way. Soon he'd be jumping back in the fray, toss one that way, he'd be back. It's like the more he tossed them away from one another, it didn't matter because they all came back, and he's looking at all these dogs, and they're just in this horrendous fight. Finally, he realized, I got a fox over here in a cage. So he went over to the cage, let the fox out, let him run right past the dogs. The dogs saw the fox, and they all stopped fighting, and they ran after the fox. Why? Because they all had the same goal. They're running after the fox. They didn't have time to bite and devour one another or fight. They wanted to get that fox. And that's what should happen with you and I. We don't have time to bite and devour one another. We don't have time for the things of this world and the lust of the flesh. Why? Because we're running after Jesus. He's the best fox out there. Amen? We want to be close to him. We want to be near him. He's called us to run after him. Let's serve him and follow after him with all our hearts.
We hope God has spoken to you through this podcast. Tell your friends and please visit us on the web at www.calvarychapelfoothillranch.com.